Well, good morning. My name is Jim Freiling, filling in for Pastor Kelly again this week. He's on vacation and hopefully relaxing and enjoying himself. Just want to appreciate the musicians and how they lead us in worship and help us to praise God. And I did have the opportunity to speak here a few months ago, so some of you remember that, and I introduced myself then, so I'm not going to go any further into that, other than to say that, as you might be able to tell just by my appearance, I'm really a child of the 60s. I grew up in the 60s, watched a lot of TV as a kid, and one of the TV shows that was popular at that time was Star Trek, and I'm a little bit of a geek. And so that show was right up my alley. And there was a common thing that happened probably more often than it should have, where, you know, they're on their starship, they get into trouble somehow, and Kirk from the bridge is like, "Mr. Scott, we need more power. We need more power, Scotty." And Scotty's down there in the engine room, "I'm giving her all she's got, Captain. She can't take much more of this." And inevitably, they would end up, you know, having just enough power, whatever was necessary, to get out of their circumstances and you know, continue on to their, you know, in their five-year mission. But maybe ever since that time and that showing up, or maybe it's just because I'm a guy, I don't know. But power is something that is kind of important. Power is something I think about. And I think probably all of us, maybe not overtly, but we think about power and how we can exert power. I think about the movie Aladdin. One of my favorite scenes from that is where the genie is talking about phenomenal cosmic power, itty bitty living space, right? But just the whole idea of power is something that we think about. And in fact, to some extent, I think sometimes we're a little bit obsessed with power. And that's where we're going to kind of go, is talking about some of the different ways that we get obsessed with power. And I'm not necessarily saying that it's a bad thing, okay? But let's just look at some of the different ways that we think about power and applying power. The first way, if we think about it for our nation, one of the primary ways we think about it is military power, right? Power projection. Why do we send troops to Iraq or Afghanistan? Why do we have troops stationed in Japan and Okinawa? We want to be able to project military power to be able to protect our interests overseas. We have economic power, and we exert economic power over other nations to be able to control our government, to make sure that we're able to keep on growing economically, to protect the value of the dollar, to make sure that interest rates don't go too high, to make sure that we have enough supplies of oil and all that sort of thing to meet our needs. We also exert political power. That's the whole point of the job of the Secretary of State, is to represent the interests of the United States and exert our influence over other parts of the world. And we have significant political power as a nation. So as a nation, military, economic, and politically. In the household, well, actually, another way that we think of power is with vehicles and with power tools. And, you know, I used to have a cordless drill, had a couple of little NiCad batteries, and I could power that thing up over, you know, overnight or over the weekend, and then go to use it, and it's like, yeah, I can turn in maybe one screw, drill one hole, and then the thing dies. Okay? A few years ago, my wife got me more power. 18 volts of cordless power. Three batteries just in case one happens to die. Right? And now, and various settings to control the torque and so on. And now there's 24 volt and even higher than that, right? And all sorts of different power batteries. Look, it even has a light. Isn't that impressive? Power tools, we care about it. In vehicles, I have a little six-pop Honda Civic sitting at a traffic light. My wife's next to me. She beat me out of the gate for crying out loud. Okay? I want a car where I can, you know, get off the line fast. Got to beat those folks to the next light. Did a little bit of research in preparation for today. Have you heard about the 2015 Dodge Charger? 707 horsepower, 650 foot-pounds of torque, 0 to 60 in 3.7 seconds. Takes me 60 years to get to 60. Any car geeks in here? Yeah, a couple of you. See, and I start talking about that stuff, and you guys start, yeah, that sounds nice. Oh, wouldn't mind sitting in one of those, right? So power tools, cars, we care about the power in those. Even in our homes, you know, you got to have a vacuum cleaner that has enough power to suck up all the stuff out of the carpeting. You got to have a microwave that can have your microwave popcorn done in 30 seconds. You got to have computers with faster and more powerful processors. You want to have a home stereo that you can blow the doors off. Well, maybe not those of us who are older, but you guys back there know what I'm talking about. Right? We care about the power and things even in our households. How about physical power, brute strength? You know, my chest used to be up here before gravity just pulled it down. But brute strength is something that we kind of look at and admire, right? Any gym rats in here? Spend too much time lifting, not enough time doing other things? Yeah. Okay, one of the benchmarks kind of for weightlifting is when you go into the gym and you can bench press your weight. So for me, that's like bench pressing 200 pounds, which for you, that would be easy. You know, that's a warm-up set. But we like people who have a lot of brute strength. They can exert more power than we can. What about willpower? That's something that's less gender-specific, isn't it? We'd like to have more willpower to be able to say no to that extra slice of pizza. Or, you know, I've had ice cream for the last 4 days. Maybe I should probably say no today and not have it. Lots of ways that we get tempted to do things that maybe willpower would say, yeah, probably not a good idea. And we admire people who have lots of willpower. They can envision something or make a plan to do something and actually follow through on it. I'm actually going to get up and exercise. Yeah, I don't have that kind of willpower. Okay? Lots of different kinds of power. The last one I sort of flipped through, spiritual power, is another one. Spiritual power. And we have spiritual power. In Acts 1:8, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So when the Holy Spirit comes into a Christian, comes on a Christian, we have spiritual power. We have the power of God at our disposal. Okay? That's spiritual power. Now, God's power is not the only spiritual power out there. There are also spiritual powers for evil. Okay? And so we're going to have to wrestle through that a little bit because those are also very powerful. An example of that is in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is sending out the disciples to go do miracles and to heal people and to share the gospel. And he says to the disciples, "I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Now, we look at that and think about snakes and scorpions and what? They're going to go stomping on those things? Snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. The enemy doesn't want them out there sharing the gospel. The enemy is going to do whatever he can to stop them from sharing the gospel. And they have power over those evil forces. They have spiritual power that is greater than the enemy so that nothing will harm them as they go out. So we have, as Christians, from the moment we receive Christ, we have spiritual power. And we have all these other types of power. The question is, Why do we always want more power? Tim the Toolman Taylor, one of my favorites, yeah, always wants more power. But why do we always want more power? It's legitimate. We do. I mean, every single person in here, I suspect, would like to have more power than what they have. What is the reason why? Well, here's the reason why. Power gives us the ability to change or control people or things. We can change or control people or things. Now, take a good look at this picture. Look at the guy on the left, standing broad and tall, confident. You can almost read his face. He looks like, you know, he's pretty intense, right? He's leaning forward a little bit. Compare that to the guy on the right. His shoulders are slumped. His head is bowed down. His hand is up in a position of submission. Why? Why are those two relating like that? Well, the gun that the guy on the left has makes a little bit of difference. He has power to control that guy on the right. That guy on the right will do whatever the guy on the left tells him to do. Right? So power gives us the ability to change or control people or things. And we want, we like, we enjoy that power. What sorts of things do we want to change or control? Think about that for just a little bit. Might we like to control other nations? How would you like it if ISIS was no longer in the picture? Not an issue anymore. They were just gone. Or Russia, if they were not poised to invade Ukraine. Or if North Korea stopped persecuting Christians and started actually feeding their people. Wouldn't you like to change those things? If you were in control and had the power, you could change all those things. Okay? What about in the realm of economics? The wealth gap. Incredibly rich people and lots of poor people. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just spread that out some? It doesn't have to be even. It doesn't have to be equal for everybody. But I really don't think that there's people who need billions and billions of dollars while other people don't have enough money to be able to get food. There's something just not quite right with that. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to cure poverty, to get rid of hunger? And if you have the power, you can do that. It'd be nice to have that kind of power. What about in regards to the environment? You know, anybody seen in the news about the Colorado River in the last couple of days? They had a dam that accidentally got released, and now portions of the Colorado River going down to New Mexico, they're a nice orange color. Don't know if it's going to kill off all the fish or not, but that sort of thing, it just shouldn't happen. Right? Or wasting natural resources. You know, in California, this is a huge issue, right? They can't water their grass. I was talking to my mother-in-law the other day, and she's just getting so irritated because there's some people who can't get enough water, and she sees other people out there watering their lawns. What a waste! There's people who need drinking water. There ought to be some way of controlling that. We need the power to be able to regulate that. If you had the power, you could make it so there'd be infinite resources of that sort of thing. More than what anybody would need. Would you like to control crime so that people didn't commit crime? Yeah, we just had a court case come to an end. Somebody who killed, 12, 14 people in Aurora, Colorado. Life in prison. And I've already heard plenty of things on the news that there's people who are just screaming that, yeah, this guy should have been given a death sentence. Okay. Have you been a victim of crime? Would you like all that to go away? If you have the power, you can do that. What about social policies? Well, gay marriage is now the law of the land, right? And abortion is prevalent. Millions of babies being killed off. Wouldn't it be nice if you had the power to say no more? it's not going to be that way anymore. Let's get off this stuff that's a little more distant. Think a little closer to home. Wouldn't you kind of like to be able to change other people? If only my wife would do this, or my husband, if he would just put the seat down for crying out loud. Or if my teacher would do this, or if my students would do this, or if my boss would be a little more understanding, or if my employees would actually get to work once in a while instead of just taking the paycheck. Wouldn't you like to be able to change other people so that they would conform to what you want a little more? Here's a good idea. For all these different things, think about the phrase, they should, or they oughta, or if only. Because that's how we can identify places where we wish we had the power to make a difference. They should just bomb ISIS into oblivion. Ah, who's they? Well, somebody else. If I had the power, I would do that, maybe. Okay? That's a way to identify how we would change things if it were up to us, if we had the power. What about changing ourselves? Have you thought about how you would change yourself? I would like it if my chest was back up here where it belongs. I would like it if I didn't have to wear hearing aids or glasses. I would like it if my hair was back to being brown again and if it would stop going away. I would like to be back to bench pressing significant amounts. Lots of things. I'd like to be more patient and understanding. Lots of things about me that I would like to change, but I seem to be powerless to do so. We could make the world a better place if only we had the power. Think about if you were in charge, how you could make the world so much better of a place. Okay? It'd be back to like in the Garden of Eden. It'd all be perfect. Except that's all based on a lie. See, you can't go back. We can't go back to Garden of Eden. And even if we had all this power that we're thinking about, it wouldn't work. And the reason is because we face a problem between two different kingdoms. See, we're living in this world, but this world is part of a kingdom. And I'll call it a this world kingdom for the sake of a better term. Jesus talked about this world. He said, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. See, this world that we're living in is passing away. It is a kingdom, but the ruler of this kingdom is Satan. He is top dog. He's in charge. And he runs this world the way he wants to run this world. And the way he runs this world is based on power. So you want to get ahead in this world? Got to have the power to do it. Power and authority. And you can get ahead in this world. The world that God said not to love. In contrast to that, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. See, God's kingdom, it coexists with this world, but it does not operate by the same rules that the kingdom of this world operates by. And so the way that you get ahead is completely different. And here, if you get nothing else from this time today, here's the biggest thing you have to understand. You cannot apply this world power to get God's kingdom results. You cannot apply this world power to get God's kingdom results. The normal ways of getting ahead in this world will do exactly the wrong consequences in God's kingdom. It's exactly backwards from how it ought to be. And that can cause us real problems. The pictures are an illustration of this. Okay, on the left-hand side, we have a picture of a light bulb, and inside that light bulb, there's a nuclear power plant. Nuclear power can be used to do wonderful things, right? We can use the energy from that to build all sorts of things, to do lots of wonderful things on this planet. It's a great source of electricity. But nuclear power can be used for destructive purposes, as shown on the right. When we try to use this world power, we're dealing with the picture on the right-hand side. You don't use that to build anything. All it does is kill and steal and destroy and breaks things down. Don't try to use this world power if you belong in the kingdom of God. You're building the wrong way, and in fact, you're tearing things down. Now, there's an illustration of this in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18, says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." So the message of the cross, the gospel, the good news that God, that the infinite God of the universe became human and died on the cross, that message is foolishness to people who are perishing. Who are the people that are perishing? The people who belong only to this world kingdom. If you belong in this world kingdom, if you have not come to Christ, then you are perishing. And the message of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, to those of us who are in the new kingdom, it's the power of God. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? See, if you go to a scholar, somebody who is firmly planted in this world, and they have lots of knowledge and wisdom and power, and you tell them that God became a man and died on a cross so that you could be saved, they're going to think you're an idiot. Because that's the silliest thing I've ever heard of. How could God possibly become a man? And if he did become a man, why in the world would he allow himself to be crucified? That's stupid. That's not the way to get your way. It is in God's kingdom, not in the kingdom of this world. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. The gospel is foolishness to those who are planted firmly in this world. It doesn't make sense. It's not wise, it's not intelligent, it's not logical, except according to God's kingdom and God's rules. See, you look back, and the Jews demand miraculous signs, and the Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That gospel which makes absolutely no sense to this world is the power of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. See, we think we're all that. We think we got our act together. In Romans, it talks about thinking themselves wise, they became fools. Okay. There is a difference between our wisdom and God's wisdom, between our strength and God's strength. God is so much greater than we are. Now, Paul, in this passage, then makes it personal. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Any kings, princes, presidents, anything like that in here? You know, state senators, national senators. Any of you have lots of power and influence? Most of us don't come that way when we come to Christ. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. See, in this world standard, power and wisdom and strength and might, that's how I influence people. That's how I get my way. That's where, you know, that's how I can be everything that I want to be. And I'll be top dog and I'll be in charge. And God says, foolishness, weakness, tenderness, compassion, all these things that don't get me anywhere in this world are manifestations of God's power. Why does he do it that way? Why not use regular power? Well, it's wrong kingdom. And the other reason why is so that no one can boast before him. See, who has all power and knowledge and wisdom and authority? God alone. And if I think it's all about me, then I can boast about me. No, it's God and God alone. And in fact, you know, maybe I would be tempted to boast that, well, at least I was smart enough to become a Christian so that I can access God's power. Well, yeah, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. I don't even get credit for being smart enough to come to Jesus. It's all on God. All because of God's mercy and grace. Why? Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's where God's kingdom power resides. God alone has it. So how do we access God's kingdom power? How do we get it to be able to use it? Well, one way is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God himself living inside of us. It's God's Spirit who works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It's God's Spirit in us that causes us to behave in ways that are honoring to God. Think about this. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All those things count for something in God's kingdom and count for negative in this world. But it's God's Spirit who allows us, who enables us to do those things. God's power is available in his word. God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word allows us to demolish strongholds and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and allows us to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Think about when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Satan confronts him with these temptations, and how does Jesus respond? Jesus says, "It is written." He quotes God's word to battle the evil one. God's word is powerful. And it's given to us to be able to use. Next way is by prayer. Think about it. God's power, a whisper away, a thought away, if we're just willing to pray. And I have to confess, this one is really, really hard for me. My wife will tell you, there are times, for example, when I'm working on the car. And she might be in the kitchen doing things, and every once in a while she'll check up on me, make sure things are going okay. And she'll pop her head out and say, you know, how's it going? Ugh, I can't get this stupid bolt off. Well, have you prayed about it? No, I'm trying to get the stupid bolt off. I get my mind so focused on this thing that I should have the knowledge and the wisdom and the brute strength to be able to do that I get incredibly frustrated and angry even, rather than just asking God, God, can you help me get this bolt off? Because it's stuck and I don't know what to do. We don't take advantage of God's power through prayer. And he is eager to grant it to us. He's waiting for us to pray and just to ask. We have this power available to us because of the blood of Christ. You are a Christian. If you're a Christian, you are a Christian because Christ's blood was shed for you. You accepted Jesus' sacrifice in your place. And Jesus' blood that he shed on the cross is what redeemed us, what sanctified us, what made us holy. God's blood, Jesus' blood, is what took us out of the kingdom of this world and changed our citizenship so that we are members of God's kingdom. It was Jesus' blood shed on the cross that did that for us. Now, given that that's how we have access to God's power and that Jesus set the example, maybe it would be a good idea for us to follow the example that Jesus set for us. One place where this is shown is in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 16, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Think about what's happening. Jesus started his ministry and from early on in his ministry, he went up to this region called Galilee and sometimes in Samaria and surrounding areas. And almost all of his ministry is in this region of the country. It was very rare for him to leave. And so he's ministering until the time is right. And at one point in his ministry, he knows, okay, it's time for me to go to Jerusalem. And when I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be tortured, and I'm going to be crucified. And so as he turns his face and starts walking toward Jerusalem, he tells his disciples exactly what's going to happen. And what is Peter's response? No way! Don't do it. Ain't going to happen. Not going to allow it. Why? Why would Peter say that? Peter, along with the other disciples and the Jewish nation at that time, was looking for a Messiah. They thought Jesus was the Messiah. But what's the Messiah going to do? The Messiah, he's going to go into Jerusalem. You bet he's going to go into Jerusalem. And when he does, he's going to kick some Roman butt. And he is going to completely wipe out the Romans, kick them out of Jerusalem, kick them out of all Israel, reestablish the nation of Israel as God's chosen people on earth. They're going to rule over the earth because this Messiah is going to go in as a conquering king. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to go get arrested and tortured and killed. That doesn't make any sense. Uh-uh, God. Or uh-uh, Jesus, you got the story wrong. How did Jesus respond? He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." See, what was God's interest? God's interest wasn't in going into Jerusalem and conquering and kicking out the Romans. God's interest was redeeming all of mankind, dying for everyone's sins, sacrificing himself for us. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If anyone wants to imitate Jesus and follow his example, what do you have to do? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? See, if you want to follow Jesus, you end up in God's kingdom. Followers of Jesus are citizens, they're residents of God's kingdom. You don't want to follow Christ, you're in the kingdom of this world. And you're perishing. And you will lose your life. You can try to save it, and there's nothing you can do. Because it's only in Christ that we can save our lives. Now, we want to apply God's power. We want to live like we're in God's kingdom. Where are some places where all this applies? Where can we apply God's power? Well, first one for us to think about might be in our marriages and in our families. Husbands, how are you at dying to yourself for your wife's sake? Wives, how are you at dying to yourself for your wife's sake or for your husband's sake? Will you sacrifice what you want? Will you sacrifice your power and your authority and your control for their sake, for their welfare? We might be tempted to do that for spouses. It's a little harder sometimes when we're dealing with our kids. You know, who's the boss in my family? Well, I am. So if my kids want to disagree and argue with me, who's going to win that fight? Well, if I'm in charge, obviously I'm going to win the fight. Well, wait a minute. That's according to this world. What should I do for my kids? How should I live for my kids? According to this world. Jesus died on the cross. He sacrificed himself for us. So we should be willing to die to ourselves. Does that mean there won't ever be spankings or discipline or things like that? No, we have to apply wisdom and bring up a child in a way that they will grow to be the people God wants them to be. But it changes our view. It's not based on power. It's based on what's best. What really serves their best interest? That applies with siblings. It applies with parents. It applies all sorts of relationships in our family. What about in our work? Those of us who are in jobs quite often seem preoccupied with the idea of climbing the corporate ladder. How do you climb that ladder? Well, all I have to do is make myself look better than this guy. So long as I look better than this guy, I'll get the promotion. That's right here in this world, isn't it? Maybe the question ought to be, what's in the best interest of the company that I'm working for? How can I serve the company better? How can I serve my customers better? How can I serve my coworkers better? How can I show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control to all those folks? How can I manifest God's kingdom power to the people I work with? And by the way, it's not just work, it's our social relationships too, right? For those who are not employed outside the home, it's not climbing the corporate ladder, it's climbing the social ladder. Well, it's easy to climb the social ladder so long as you're willing to kick the other people down once in a while. Keep them in their place. That's not God's will, and that's not God's way of working. What about in the community? Now, this is one where, yeah, we're starting to move away from our direct interpersonal relationships. But think about this. We expect a lot of things from our community. What are you giving in return? What are you giving to bless the community greater than what you're getting? Do you have poor among you? Yeah. Do you have those who are struggling in their marriages among you? Yeah. We live in a community that we can demonstrate God's kingdom values to. And we need to operate that way. Even globally, there are things that we can do globally. Right? Hunger is a global issue. And I don't have a lot of money, so I can't do much to be able to send food to folks overseas, but I'll do what I can. And we think, well, it's not much. I mean, it's a drop in the bucket in comparison, right? To the need that's out there. It really doesn't count for much, if anything. Well, wait a minute. What value system is that thought process according to? That's looking at it from this worldview. From God's kingdom view, if you give a glass of water to somebody who's thirsty, you've glorified God. You've honored God. Jesus said, if you've done it for the least of these, you've done it for me. We have opportunities to show God's kingdom by the way that we live. Now, I'm not going to go back to the slide, but again, the thing that we need to remember and understand is that you cannot use this world power to glorify God. As you get tempted through the day today to exert your rights, to exert your authority, to use some of the power that you have so that you can get your way, you're operating in this world, and you're being destructive. So I just want to encourage you, as you go through the day, think about how you can operate in a God's kingdom manner, according to His rules, His way of operating, according to His power. Some examples of that. Top left corner, there's somebody who's just reading to somebody who can't read themselves. For whatever reason. Top right, simply just praying for one another. Prayer brings out God's power. Bottom left, giving of yourself, sacrificing some of what you have. Because in the bottom right, Jesus Himself sacrificed Himself for you. If you want to walk in God's kingdom power, you have to do it in the shape of the cross, just as Jesus did. Let me go ahead and pray to close us. Father, thank you for the example that you gave us in Christ. Thank you for the power that you have made available to us through His blood shed on the cross for us. And Lord, it just is amazing to consider how you have provided everything we need to be able to glorify you and your kingdom and not to operate according to the things of this world. And now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.